Please give your attention to the text, beginning Acts chapter 4, verse 1.
Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. For it was already evening. However, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him his name stands here before you, whole. This is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage? And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.'
For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when he had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness.
May God bless the preaching of his word.
Thank you very much, church. I'm so excited. I'm a little bit nervous, I would say. But I am truly happy about what the Lord is doing in this church and how the Lord is moving every member to participate not only in the missions, but also in the internship program, which is a vital part of our church in terms of how we can impact other nations, how we can impact other churches. Today, in light of that text, I want you to call your attention to remember something really important for us. And it's what authority governs God's people. So that's why I want to propose this day that the resurrection of Christ
is the only authority we need for gospel proclamation. The Holy Spirit is the source of boldness we need, and the testimony of Scripture is our firm foundation. The success of the Roman Empire beyond their army was how they shaped many aspects of the ancient civilization. They provided political stability, order, and infrastructure. Rome tolerated local religions as long as they did not challenge Roman authority. The Romans had people in every place to do two things: to keep the peace among them, and also to collect taxes. Sounds familiar for you? J.I. Packer defines authority as actual and unimpeded power to act or to possess, control, use, or dispose of somebody or something. And I will illustrate this with a simple example. Think about somebody decides to fix his neighbor's faucet, and immediately one of the neighbors called one of the plumbers in the area. And that plumber immediately called the city rulers to try to prevent that man to help his neighbor. The thing is that only certified plumbers can fix leaking faucets. And if you try to do it by your own, you would be probably breaking city rules. So if you have a leaking faucet, do not try yourself, but contact a licensed plumber. I know this is just a made-up example, I know, but it illustrates how society functions. Authority determines what you can and you cannot do. It also demonstrates how a higher power can establish rules that can hinder our ability to do things unless we have their validation. And a good question for us today is, what is the authority that governs God's people? Is it the government? Is it our company policy? Is it our neighbors or school system? We will see now how Acts chapter 4 helps us to understand this definition and this example. And for us, but first, I want to show you what happened when an authority is challenged, especially in light of the proclamation of the gospel. So our first point this morning is a conflict of authority, the gospel, the forbidden word of the nation. This story begins in Acts chapter 3, and what happens in this chapter generated a conflict of interest, a conflict of authority. Somebody healed the man that could not walk since he was born. People were chanting and lifting their voices in praise to God for this event. Luke presents Peter and John as the main character of this beautiful story. In chapter 3, he explains how these two disciples healed this man who originally hoped to receive just another coin from them. However, Peter and John gave him something even better. And that's why I want you to look at Acts chapter 3, verse 6. And he says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" The people were amazed about what happened, but Peter and John used this miracle not to present or highlight themselves, but to exalt the one whom Israel had rejected, Jesus. If you look at the rest of the chapter, you can see how this miracle was just a talking point, a reason to present the risen and resurrected Christ. Peter and John did not use this moment to dwell or press on the healing of the man. They instead pressed on a real issue here. First thing it was, Israel rejected Christ. If you move to verse 14, you will see that it says, "But you, Israel, you deny the Holy One and the just." Israel killed Christ. Look now at verse 15. "And killed the Prince of Life." And what else happened? God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses. They were presenting two things right here. They were presenting that the resurrection was indeed an event, and also that they were witness of the resurrection. Therefore, they can speak about these things. Peter and John were not bringing judgment to them. They were not trying to condemn them. That actually, they were trying. What they were doing was calling them to repent and believe in Christ. Look at verse 19, verse 20 in that chapter. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ." The miracle attracted thousands of people, but the message of the resurrection confronted their hearts, and they ended up believing in Jesus and praising God. Church, it was the message, not the miracle. The message changed the life of more than 5,000 men. We have to remember this, that the only thing that can change the life of those around us and in every nation is the message of the resurrected Christ. And we can see that how in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, that this idea is reinforced. "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. It doesn't say many of those who saw the miracle believed. It said heard the word of God believed. And it came to be about 5,000. Today, Peter and John would be influencers with millions of followers. They were actually a threat to the authorities right now. As you know, influencers can build companies and can destroy companies with just a single tweet or a reel or a TikTok video. Today, we face a difficult task to choose who we are following, because we have those that, because of their million of followers, they feel entitled to say and do things without nobody can even judge them or do or say something against them, because they have million of followers. And on the other hand, also, we have those who have the authority to say things because of the area of expertise, but they decide to move in a different direction and push and press and manipulate to proclaim a different agenda. But also we have those that, because of what they believe, they are harassed, and also they experience persecution. The captain of the temple and the Sadducees were not happy at all about these quote-unquote influencers now. They did something that went viral. Everybody's talking about it, and many also believe. Luke explained this in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests of the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Somebody was changing their narrative right now. Somebody was acting about their power. And to illustrate this about their power, I want to bring one example. The Dominican Republic hosted the Detroit Tigers to a 2 exhibition games in our country. Obviously, we won. Actually, the second one was a tie. But you get the point. As Dominican, you are expected to see your team win in your own territory. As many of you who are following the World Baseball Classic are expecting the U.S. to beat the Dominican Republic today in the game. But I'm not quite sure that's going to happen. But think about this another analogy. If somebody goes to your house, you invite somebody to your house, and that person acts like he runs the place, your first reaction is to impose and remember that person their rules. You are the owner of the house, and you have the right in the house. If that person does not want to act accordingly, you invite politely to that person to leave your house. If not, you will politely make him go. So that's exactly how the religious rulers felt. They thought they had home court advantage, and they were trying to affirm their authority. Let's look to Acts chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered out together at Jerusalem. All these people, more than 70 people against two, what in verse 13 are described as uneducated and untrained people, untrained men. Why? Because their authority was being challenged. Because they were doing something they should not be doing in their territory. They taught the people and preached in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. In other words, Peter and John were pressing to the people, presenting to the people a different authority, a name that was not allowed to be named. Let's see what they asked them. In verse 7 says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And the answer to this question lead us to our second point. By what power or by what name have you done this? They did it under the authority of Jesus Christ, because there is no other name. My brothers, when the rulers brought Peter and John before them to question, the question they asked might seem simple, but it was well planned. The authority were not merely gathering information. They were searching for a way to condemn these men. For Peter and John, things are different now. The day before, Peter and John were speaking to a crowd, a common man. Now they are standing before the highest religious and influential leaders of their time. And the answer Peter and John would give to at that moment would affect not only their immediate future, but would also shape the confidence of believers for generations to come. In situations like that, anyone would shake. Under circumstances of fear, persecution, being in front of many people requires more than just knowing the right answer. And that's why something extraordinary needed to happen. Let's go back to the text and read what in verse 8 and 10 says. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucify, who God raised from the dead, by him this man stand here before you all. The Holy Spirit provided him with the courage to speak in front of this authority. And we will explore more about the importance of the Holy Spirit in the in our next point, but I want you to just keep this in mind. Peter's response was the fruit of the power of the Spirit, not human confidence. In his defense, Peter once again pointed to the miracle, not to represent himself, but Christ. He repeated the same words he used the day before, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In his defense, he reminded the leaders of their responsibility and their failure. You see what he says in verses 10 to 11. He pointed to them and said, whom you crucify, whom God raised from the dead. I'm looking like Stephen right now. Whom you crucify, who God raised from the dead. And this is the stone which was rejected by who? By you, builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. We have to notice something here. Peter moved from being accused to become what? The accuser. He's no longer in the same position. He's now accusing, confronting the rulers. Peter even used Psalm 118, verse 22, the same way that Jesus used it. He spoke directly to them, exposing how they rejected Christ and later crucified him. But now they are confronted with the truth of what? Of his resurrection. As Psalm says, God exalted Jesus and now has become the chief cornerstone where now all of believers stand. This episode makes me think a lot about the role we are playing as Christians. We have been entrusted with the Word of God. We have been given the authority to proclaim Christ, and quietly, and sometimes even intentionally, we can repeat the same failure of the priests and those entrusted to guide the people. Rejecting the word by elevating our own relevance, compromising the testimony for fear of men, and far from acting like Peter and John, we'd end up acting like these rulers. Earlier, I mentioned that Peter and John's response have an important implication for us today, and we are seeing why. Now the disciples emerge as the new builders, proclaiming the authority of the eternal ruler, Christ. They demanded a reason. They might expect them to change their version of the story, but they did not. They did not accommodate the expectations and to those in power. Church, the world is demanding answers from us. They expect us to modify our testimony, to soften our message, to find common ground at expense of truth. But they must understand what we must remember. We stand on a different foundation. We speak under a different authority. And that's the authority of the resurrected Christ. And why is it so important? Let's look at verse 12 and we will find the answer. Because in none other is there salvation. Neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Friends, if you are here and you are not a follower of Christ, you might be searching for peace, hope, security, happiness, and purpose. But all of us, by nature, try to build those things on our own terms, by our own truth, and by our own authority. The Bible calls this sin because we are turning away from God and trying to live life without him. But there is no lasting peace or hope apart from Jesus. He is the truth, He is your hope. Only in him you will be satisfied. This also applies to us, church. Only in him we will be satisfied. There is no way outside of that. He lived the perfect life we failed to live, died for our sin, and rose again so we could have reconciliation with God. So the invitation to you is the same that Peter gave to Jerusalem. Repent, turn from relying on yourself, and put your trust in Jesus. The one we once rejected, but who alone can save. In his name there is salvation, forgiveness, and reconciliation with God. And for us, church, as Peter and John, we are called to present the eternal Savior, Jesus Christ, with the same boldness as Peter and John did. And how are we going to do that? How are we going to confront the same kind of opposition that Peter and John faced? Many will say, I am an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. I don't like confrontation. I don't like talking in public. I'm not like you. You like talking. I love talking. And let me tell you something. If that's how you feel, anytime you want to share the gospel and you have no words, that's okay. I can make 1,001 excuse not to share the gospel. Peter and John were not naturally bold. They could also have made their excuses. But remember that Peter once denied Christ. And these were the same people that killed Christ. They needed something greater than personality. They needed something greater than skill to overcome this situation. In that moment, Peter spoke under a different power, the power of the Holy Spirit. So how are we going to speak when we feel fear? How are we going to respond when we face hostility? The answer leads us naturally to our last point. The only way that we can share the truth of the resurrection is under the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13, what it says. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with who? With Jesus. The ruler were amazed. were amazed. How could common, uneducated men speak with such clarity, courage, and conviction? Well, because their boldness had nothing to do with their personality, skill of intellect. It is the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we often forget. The more we depend on the Spirit, the more we find ourselves doing what we never imagined we could do. But today, many Christians rely more on study to sound intellectual, in performance and presentation to sound impressive. We want our confidence to come from our education, vocabulary, or personality. But Peter and John showed where true gospel boldness comes from. Just like us, these were common men, ordinary people, and yet the authorities could not say a word in response. Why? Because they had heard this kind of speech before. This tone, this clarity, this authority. They heard it from Jesus himself, but now it's coming out of the mouth of his disciple. And that's when they realized that they had been with Jesus. People will know that we have been with Jesus when the words coming out of our mouth reflects the words of Jesus. Initially, Christians were called Christian not because they start using t-shirts or clothes that say saved by grace, or because they're starting using necklaces or accessories that reveal their beliefs. It was not because it was very popular that day. You can tell that it was not very popular. But because they were proclaiming the name of Jesus, presenting Christ everywhere they went. And it's impossible to think that we can call ourselves Christians and not talk about who he is, what he did on the cross, what he accomplished with his resurrection. The resurrection is not a small thing. The resurrection of Christ is the greatest event in human history. But God is so good, and God loves us so much that he knows that we are weak, that sometimes we are overcome by fear, by the moment, and that the only way to go and overcome those things was providing the Holy Spirit to give us the courage, the power, and the boldness we need to proclaim Jesus' name. And not only that, because at the end of the day, if we relied on our skills, intellect, and abilities, we will pursue our own glory. And the Holy Spirit, what he's doing is presenting Christ, his glory. That's the reason why we have to rely more and more in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can see how this exactly happened in verse 31 when they were together. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now we have a great situation happening. If you just fix your eyes on verses 14 to 16, you see how the rulers are now impatient. They don't know what to do with this man. They're presenting evidence. The man that was unable to walk now is there with them, standing next to them. The people is outside glorifying the Lord because they believe in God now. They didn't have any option what they're going to do. So they asked among themselves and they said, what shall we do to this man? If they say this, Jesus is not alive. If the Sadducees simply say, there is no resurrection, you are just making this up, then they had to explain how that man was walking after 40 years. They didn't have any option to release them, but now without trying to silence them first. So I want you to look at verse 18. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. They could have determined whatever they wanted to determine. Peter and John were under a different authority, a greater authority. Peter and John did not need their permission to speak or preach about Christ. Their testimony, the authority to proclaim the gospel, was granted by Jesus himself. Peter and John were willing to accept any punishment, but they would never stop proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So what happened? They let them go. Verse 1:22. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing has been performed. I want you to conclude this with a case for the testimony of Scripture for us today and the joy of proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. You might be asking, how are we supposed to prove that our message is true today? We don't have the same public miracles and the resurrection of Christ happened more than 2,000 years ago. And that's why we stand on the testimony of Scripture. Because Scripture testifies what the Old Testament says about Jesus and what the disciples of Christ in the New Testament were able to see and learn directly from him. God still heals today. We have many testimonies in our own church, but God does not validate our preaching in the same way he did during the apostolic era. What happened to that man that was healed was necessary. The apostles were given the responsibility to build the foundation on which we stand now. Not everyone could speak about the resurrection of Christ. That was an event that required the testimony of those that were there. That's why the apostles made sure that the next person taking the position of Judas was somebody who was there from the beginning, a real witness to the resurrection. Even Paul himself had an encounter with Jesus Christ in his road to Damascus. If you see how important it was for the disciples, let's look to Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, and one of these must become a what? A witness with us of his resurrection. But something we have to keep in mind is that the entire ministry of the apostles was not based on miracles, but in the proclamation of Christ. Christ, they grounded the truth of the resurrection in what the words of the law and the prophet said. And then they presented the confirmation of the laws and the prophet with the testimony that they could ever even they could grant it they got from directly from Jesus. And I will not tell you to read all the passages that I will be presenting just right now. I'm just going to present a few things right here to prove this. That they were not just healing people all around. This is the confirmation. This is the confirmation. They are starting talking about the law and the prophets. And then they said, what you have seen is what they already said. When Peter preached his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit, he quoted Joel 2:28-32. Concerning the identity and the exaltation of Christ, he quoted Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. Concerning the lordship of Christ, he quoted Psalm 110, verse 1. When Peter preached his second sermon after healing the lame man in Acts chapter 3, he declared how the prophets presented the coming of the Messiah and how his own people would reject him and then kill him. He also quoted Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, talking about the testimony of Moses. He also said in chapter 3, verse 24 of Acts, all what the prophet from Samuel and those who followed said about Christ. Concerning the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, he quoted Genesis 12, verse 3. And in his defense against the rulers of Israel in chapter 4, concerning Christ as a foundation of our faith, he quoted Psalm 118, verse 22. And if we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, you will see that the only miracle that Peter is describing right there is the miracle of the resurrection. So you see, we don't have a healing man because we have something better. The full revelation of the word of God. Everything that was done by the disciples was to bring the attention to the resurrection, to Christ. The disciples put the right emphasis on the resurrection so we can have the confidence that we need to proclaim it. They all preached about the risen Christ because they knew everything stands or falls on his resurrection. And it's highly important to have this right today, especially today. If there is not resurrection, Christianity is just another moralistic way of living. But Christ is risen, and the scripture declare it. Sometimes we treat Christianity as a moralistic way of living. But it's not. We have a risen Christ. And let me tell you that this truth will come with persecution, many different confrontations from the rulers of this world. We have to acknowledge one thing, that this truth will bring death, change, humiliation. But even if it sounds hard, facing opposition, persecution, because of the name of Jesus, it is a great reason to rejoice. And that was exactly what happened to Peter and Paul when they were released. They glorified God for what happened to them. So let me conclude with this final thought. Gospel of disturbance. Our message naturally challenged early authorities and political correctness. If we rely on human influence or legal protection alone, we will eventually compromise the truth, always having an excuse for not proclaiming the name of Jesus. This is a kingdom, not an insurrection. We don't fight an ideological war to make Jesus king. He is already king. Our task is to prayerfully infiltrate every space with the gospel, moved by the spirit rather than human strength. So the only expectation we have to have is that God himself will fulfill his promise. We don't have to wait for a man to do that. This is a heavenly mandate. Human permissions, license, and legal rights are useful, as we saw last week, but they are not the basis of our mission. Our authority comes from God. We belong to an eternal kingdom, and all authority has been given to us through Christ. And finally, words over wonders. Miracles alone don't sustain a witness. The testimony of Scripture is the most reliable evidence we have to proclaim the risen Christ. The miracles were important signs during the apostolic era. They were used to call the attention to the people to the message of the cross. They were used to build a foundation for us. Today we have the full revelation of Scripture, providing us the testimony of those who were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ and everything that was told before his incarnation. So, church, I want to end the same way that I began. The resurrection of Christ is the only authority we need for gospel proclamation. The Holy Spirit is the source of the boldness we need. And the testimony of Scripture is our firm foundation. Let's meditate about the Word of God.